Hear these words from the book that we love. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped." Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year." The word of the Lord. You can be seated. There's a phrase in the passages I just read where you see the title of the book of Exodus. God says to Moses to tell the people, "You're about to go out," going out. The word Exodus means going out or getting out. And we've talked about this a little bit while we've been studying the book of Exodus. If you're new with us, we've been in the book of Exodus since late August. That there's a sense in which sometimes when you think about in your life, times where you felt like you need to get out or leave or go, that the main point is just leaving. Well, in the book of Exodus, the main point actually isn't getting out or going out. The point is where you're arriving. The whole theme of the book of Exodus is to get out in order to end up somewhere. And maybe you know this from experience. There is a big difference between going somewhere and just leaving. The book of Exodus is actually about going somewhere, going home, going to a new and better home. And we've talked a lot about home so far in this series. And I'd like for you to just take a second and think about for a moment, not all of the things, because it's impossible to think about all the things, but think about just a few things that represent home for you. Here are just a few common ones. People, whether it's family or maybe home now does not feel so much like the family of origin anyway, like maybe it once did. Usually involves people, usually involves geography, usually involves some tradition, some noticed and some maybe not noticed. I was reminded recently, maybe you didn't know this, but Philadelphia actually has an accent. I've lived my entire life, well, since I was four, in the region, in the last 19 years in Philadelphia proper. And when I met my wife, I really didn't ever think of the idea that there was a Philadelphia accent. This is just the way it is. And I said at one point the word O-N, which I, of course, pronounce on, and she actually didn't know what I was saying. She said, I spelled it. I said O-N. She said, oh, you mean on. I said, yeah, on. Maybe go back to first grade and study a few more sight words. But I didn't actually say that. But it wasn't like water, water, or cloud, clouds, but on. Whether you recognize it or not, you're carrying tons of stuff around from your home, and sometimes you don't really realize it until home starts to change. Or people intersect your life that become a part of your home. Key moments and key rhythms of life also define home. This passage, which is right before the official getting out, which is right before the official leaving of Egypt, that's next week. This passage is specifically about the key moments and key rhythms of life that define your home. The Israelites actually had rhythms of home in Egypt, and they were bad rhythms. A lot of your rhythms of life that you carry from your home are good, and some of them are bad. In Egypt, they lived in a ghetto called Goshen, and they went back there every night. And every day they'd wake up, and their job was to make bricks. Eventually, they had to make them without straw as a part of their persecution. And if they didn't make enough bricks, they got beaten and sent home and saying, do better next time or else. And this was part of their liturgy, their rhythm of life. These were the rhythms of home. And this is the passage where God says to Israel, I'm calling you to a new home, and the rhythms of life are way different. And I'm going to give you the main rhythm of your new life that will define your new home before you even leave. The main rhythm of life that will define your home before you even get there is called Passover. Steve talked a little bit about Passover last week in terms of the original event and the death of the firstborn of Egypt and the Passover of the homes of the Israelites that were marked with the blood of lambs. I'm going to talk more today about the ongoing, generation by generation, rhythm, ritual of Passover that is prescribed in these chapters. God says, in your new home, Passover is the main rhythm. And it's not just about a meal or the week that follows the meal that we talked about last week. If there is one truth that defines your home, God says, it's Passover. And what is Passover? Rescue. Rescue. If there is one truth that defines home for the Israelites, it's rescue. And here's what they had to do once they learned about this rescue. And here's what you and I need to do as people downstream from the Passover. Once we learn that the main truth that defines home for us, that has to define home for us, is rescue. We are a rescued people. Once we get that, we need to look at every other rhythm in our life, our words, our rituals, the way we spend meals with one another, the way we welcome people into our home. And we have to judge everything else that we do against this one central truth. When people think about our homes, when people look at our lives, do they say, these are a rescued people? If we get that, then we get Passover. And there is a lot of belaboring the point in Exodus 12 and 13 of reinforcing just how important it was for everyone who looked at Israel, to say nothing of Israel themselves, saying, more than anything else, we're a rescued people. That's what Passover is about. I'm going to give you two general categories that I'm going to go over quite briefly. They're not really in order in these passages, but thematically, I think it's helpful to draw them out just to give some structure for what God, through Moses, is trying to emphasize. I'm going to give you the point of how to observe Passover and why they observed Passover. How and why. First, how to observe Passover. The verb that's carried again and again through this passage is actually not remember. This is a memorial service, but that's actually only mentioned once, the verb remember. Passover is for remembering. The verb that's used is keep the Passover. There is a difference between keeping and remembering. If you were here last week, Steve walked through that original terrible Passover event in Exodus 12, where God says, after a great deal of forbearance and 9 lesser plagues, saying, let my people go. He actually said, let my son go. He referred to Israel as his son. Let my people go. Let my son go. And eventually the 10th plague was, if you still insist, after committing genocide against their firstborn, way back in Exodus 1, and after 9 lesser plagues of let them go, and this forbearance, finally, the 10th plague, he says, let my firstborn go, or Egypt, you're going to lose your firstborn. And that's exactly what happens. This representative who's referred to as the destroyer, it's a very intense, very, very violent, very unsettling passage of God going out and taking the life of the firstborn of Egypt. But the really interesting thing is, it's very clear, Israel can't just sit passively by because they're sinners too. And the point of Passover is the Israelites also, if they don't want their firstborn to die because they're sinners too, they need to take an innocent substitute, a lamb, a spotless lamb, and take some of its blood after they kill it and spread the blood across the lintel on the top of the door and on each doorpost, so that the judgment of God will pass over that house and all those inside of it, and those inside will be set free because they have a worthy substitute. And this would be the act of God that finally makes Pharaoh relent in the middle of the night and say, get out now. It's before dawn. Middle of the night, before bread has a chance to rise, unleavened bread, we'll come back to that as a big point in this passage. The middle of the night, it's the final act that makes Pharaoh relent and send the Israelites out of their slavery into their freedom. And before any of this happens, in Exodus 12, the people are told that they need to keep, not just remember, to keep this event by having a meal and a festival at the same time every year. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to a Passover meal, if you know a Jewish family that's invited you to one. There is a difference between keeping and just remembering. And I'll give you an example. When you think about a memorial, a day on your calendar or a place where you are meant to remember something that happened. I've had 2 really powerful experiences at a memorial recently. One was the Civil Rights Museum in Memphis, Tennessee. They built a memorial and a museum in the motel where Martin Luther King was assassinated. And you walk through and you watch the history of the, in video and also in artifacts of rubble, of where those young girls were murdered through the church bombings and all the drama of the civil rights movement. And at the end, having remembered and having watched and having learned, you're invited to keep what has been memorialized. To not just not forget, but let it stir some kind of action, maybe some kind of outrage, maybe some kind of love, maybe some kind of conviction that will stir to action. Actually, just remembering is not the point.
The second one is the 9/11 memorial. It's very, very powerful. I don't know if you've seen it in Manhattan. What they did is where the two buildings were, which I remember going to pre-9/11, they have hollowed out the imprint of where the buildings were, and it goes deep, deep underground, and there's waterfalls kind of cascading in these huge pits that outline where each tower was. And then there are the names right there. But you see these colossal imprints of where these huge city-defining buildings were. And now they're gone, and all the names. And it has a really powerful impact. And you even see, you know, signs when 9/11, the anniversary. I mean, the date is in the memorial, the 9/11 memorial. And there's a lot of bumper stickers and things that say things like never forget, but I would contend that never forgetting is just the beginning. How do you keep that kind of a memorial? I know I have kept it as the day that a false sense of security went away from me permanently. It, maybe in a good way, not to say, I mean, it was a horrific event, but I remembered and kept. We're a global village. I became globally aware in a new way. My heart broke because I found the name of the father of my schoolmate. And I kept the news that anybody can go any minute. I kept with me that there's terror. There's a difference between remembering and keeping. And when Israel kept the Passover, and this is what you have to get. This is the how. This is the how you keep Passover. When they kept the Passover, they are not just remembering what happened. In the killing of the lamb, in the sharing of the meal, they are saying, my great-grandparents were spared through the sacrifice of a lamb just like this one. And in their lives, my life was spared too. This isn't just a day off of work. This is my life. Also, in the preparation of unleavened bread, it was mentioned like 5 times there in chapter 13. What's the point of that? They remember that they had to arise in the middle of the night and leave fast, faster than you had time to let the bread rise, with leaven. Why? Well, because they told them to leave in the middle of the night, first of all, but secondly, Pharaoh had promised to let them go before, but then immediately changed his mind. And if you're familiar with the story, will again. So they had to leave fast before this despot changes his mind and keeps them in slavery. We remember in the unleavened bread that we were this close to being drawn right back in. And we're a people of rescue more than we're anything else. And we don't just remember that, we live it. And everything else about our home is tested against that. We're a people who have been rescued. We don't look at anything and say we deserve this or it's ours by right. We were rescued and then we got a gift, which was our lives and a home. Everything else is tested against this. Future generations would say, our grandparents were a rescued people and so are we. And so we act out the rescue. That's the how. You keep it by acting it out. That's the how of Passover. Now the why. Why is keeping this Passover so important? Get this. It is important because Israel needs to continue generation after generation to keep living as a rescued people. God is saying that the rhythm of their rescue has to be everywhere in their lives so that when they eventually get to the geographic home he's leading them to, it can actually be the place of worship and home and refuge that he intended it to be. I said a lot there. Let me go back just a little bit. There's a popular idea out there, and it's true so far as it goes, that if you think correctly, it will work its way out into your actions. There's some truth here, but I need you to see. Look back at chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. Passover is the it at the beginning of verse 9, chapter 13. It shall be to you as like a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. I need you to see something here. Moses is saying, it's not so much that if you think the right thing and hear the right words, you'll act right. As you act out Passover, you will remember the words of God. As you embody the truth that we're a rescued people through your festivals and your coming and going and your greeting and hospitality, you will begin to learn God's word in a way that sticks. I don't know if you ever read Psalm 119. It's kind of famous for being the longest chapter in the Bible. It's like 176 verses. And it's all about the law of God. And whoever's writing it, it seems like it's in the tradition of David, if it wasn't David himself. It's clear that God's law is totally memorized, and yet, again and again and again, he says, teach me your law. Dude, you know it already. What's he saying? He's saying, I know it here, but it's not in me. I don't know it yet with my heart and my hands, because I keep sinning, and I've memorized his words. Keeping an active Passover wasn't just about remembering. It was working God's law and story and salvation out in their lives. And let me tell you why this is important for you and me. In my house, we've tried a few memorization techniques with my kids to try to teach them key Bible verses. And it's going okay. Like some of my kids are better at memorization than others. Some of them are older than others. Maybe that has something to do with it. I am not amazing at memorization, though I'm really trying. But even with the verses that my son, who's the oldest, has really begun to memorize, do you know what he's really studying? It's not the words from Scripture. It's not even the words of my mouth. You know what my son is studying? This scares me to death. He's studying how I live. Our children are studying our lives. Lord, have mercy. Our children are studying our lives. What we're doing. How the words make their way down and get metabolized into our heart and guts on the way out to our actions. And that scares me. It's not just remembering. It's living. There's a magic moment. It's mentioned in Exodus 12 and 13. It was mentioned back in Exodus 10. The magic moment is this. There's a moment when your children come of age. It's there in verse 8. You shall tell your son on that day, 13 verse 8, we do this because of what the Lord did when we came out of Egypt. There comes a day when every Israelite child, if we're observing the salvation story that we're a part of, if we're acting like people of grace, like a people who have been rescued, sooner or later, our children, or the children around us, if you're an uncle or an aunt or a neighbor, will come to you and say, why do you behave this way? They look around and see other people living differently, and they say, why do you observe life this way? And that's the magic moment. Because that's when your words matter. That is the place where they see something that's actually compelling or not and say, why do you live this way? And over and over and over again, the scriptures tell us to watch for that moment and then speak really clearly. And it scares me that maybe in my house, that question might not come. Unless I watch my life, unless I keep the life of a rescued man. We can and should teach children the words of the faith, but you know what they're studying? They are studying our lives. Can I ask you, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're a college student, whether you're a 13-year-old, whether you're an 86-year-old, what things do you keep in your home that cry out to your children and to the world, we're a people of rescue. There's not a thing in this home, there's not a person in this home that I deserve. I'm only here, and what I have is only with me because God was gracious to me. Do your rhythms, do your rituals, do your decorations, do your songs, do the people you welcome in, do some of the things that you keep out, do the things that you celebrate, laugh at, does your joy, does your life say any of that?
We're people of rescue.
What do we deserve? Nothing. What have we been given? Everything. Home is meant to scream this. And God's saying, you're not there yet, but you're about to get out tomorrow. And before you even leave, get this. Home is all about rescue. And if you lose that, you lose everything. That's the Passover. Let me end like this, folks. Every week we share communion at this table. And every week in our bulletin, as part of the communion liturgy, we say a really interesting verse that sometimes goes underexplained. It's from 1 Corinthians 5. And the Apostle Paul says, Christ our Passover, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. We say this every week as we're about to receive communion. I just want to take a moment and make sure that everyone, before you receive, remembers or hears for the first time what in the world that means. Christ our Passover. Let me start there. Christ our Passover. I don't know if you knew this, but communion is not an entirely separate or new meal. It's not a separate meal from Passover. It is a transformed Passover meal. When Jesus instituted this meal, communion, the bread and the wine, he did it at a Passover meal. And very famously, there was no lamb at the Passover meal except Jesus. As John the Baptist famously said when Jesus was about to come on the scene, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of Israel. No. Who takes away the sins of the world. The one through whom the sins of the world are passed over. Christ is the Lamb of God. Christ, our Passover. The one through whom our sins are passed over and we're welcomed home into God's kingdom is sacrificed for us. Then therefore let us keep the feast. I don't know if you ever read the letter of 1 Corinthians. It's a doozy. It's about the most messed up church you can imagine. And it's basically in the context of saying, let's keep the feast or let's keep the festival. The Apostle Paul's basically just saying this. Let's all live, Christians, as if what Christ did on the cross actually matters for your entire life. Not just on Sundays when you receive the meal, but keep the feast. When you're fighting with each other, Corinth, when you're taking each other to court, when you know people are sleeping with each other and in all kinds of you know ways that are bonkers. If you can't stop getting drunk on the communion wine, which was happening in Corinth, can we keep the festival, please? Can we keep the feast? Can you live as if you're a rescued person who deserves nothing and has received everything by grace? That's what it means to keep the feast. What Christ has done on the cross should influence how we live. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you as you come to the table, maybe this can be a prayer of yours. What could you do today that you could actually do today? That you could actually do today to keep the feast? What can you do, what could you do that you could actually do Sunday, October 6th, before the sun goes down? To live as if you're a man or woman or child of rescue, a recipient of amazing grace more than you're anything else. How could it impact how you actually live your life? I'm not going to spell this all out for you. That's what home meeting is for. That's what home meeting is for here at this church, and I always like to leave something for the next guy. Always leave some questions unanswered.
What story does your life point to based on how you actually live your life day to day? What would an outside observer, or Lord have mercy, an inside observer in your home conclude about your home, your life, what it's all about? Would they conclude that grace and rescue is at the heart of who you are? Who could you forgive? Who could you love? How could you decorate? What could you keep? Who could you welcome? How could you give? How could you proclaim your rescue? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.